But coming off the Passover into the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, there's an undeniable focus on the role of Jesus Christ in God's plan of salvation. And appropriately, the Passover is the base foundation for our annual review of this plan. And every holy day that we will review in this coming year will one way or another come back to that base foundation, the Passover, and what it means. And today I simply would like to focus on the role that Christ plays in our personal lives. I'll try and personalize it as much as I possibly can, because I want to encourage us and exhort us in the spiritual journey that we are a part of. I'd like to begin at this point setting a little bit of a theme or a context by quoting something that I just read a few days ago. I know quotes are not all that easy to assimilate it when it's just thrown at you, but it seems this quote gives a little bit of a theme that I want to develop as we go today. It's written, it's a quote in political terms, so I make no apology for that. I think you'll understand. Will Lloyd, a journalist at the left-wing New Statesman magazine, so you can see the political aspects of this, but the fact he's a journalist at a left-wing magazine makes his following comments all the more interesting. He bemoans the miserableism of the left. As he points out, the association of the left with anxiety, joylessness, and neuroticism has been documented by many studies. He then declares that the world of the left is dark indeed. And then we get into this next section that brings something to light. It tends to be peopled by individuals consumed by disappointment, bitterness, and rage. I don't think any of us would deny that that's very much part of our society today. Convinced that power dictates all relationships and that the disadvantaged are invariably the powerless victims of others. For those of you who are a little older, you will understand the Marxism that's involved in that comment. He goes on to make this point. They have a bleakly limited view of human potential. And I think that in the main is true of where we are today in our world. People do not have a lot of hope. They do not know what they're involved in or where it's all happening. And they do have a bleakly limited view of their human potential. And I'd like to make sure today we understand we're not of that thinking. God has given us a wonderful view of our human potential. We need a strong and certain foundation in these days. As I say, each Passover and each Days of Unleavened Bread should strengthen that foundation. We're going to need it. We need to have a strong hope of the future. We have, as we've said in the past, an incredible human potential. Now, the role that I believe that Jesus Christ plays for each of us that I'd like to try and emphasize a little bit today is that of a savior, a personal savior to each one of us. We had to consider that when we were baptized. It was a part of the preparation, part of what we were going through, that Jesus Christ is our personal savior. Salvation is the state of deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. It carries the idea of great demonstration of salvation in the Bible. And I'm referring to Israel being delivered out of Egypt. Very powerful. We understand the symbolism of Egypt. The Apostle John, when describing the state of Jerusalem, when the two witnesses are killed, states that it is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. We understand that. It's a very clear description, but John also adds where also our Lord was crucified. So it seems to me that the spiritual condition with Christ's death is identified rather than a location. And it's a spiritual condition we can relate to. Egypt equates with the degradation of Sodom, and both are used to indicate the depth of evil and depravity that exists. It is also referred to as the house of bondage. And so Egypt equates very well with sin and the result of sin. I don't think we stretch a point to equate our environment with Egypt, the current environment in which you and I live. It's increasingly a house of bondage. The world, as this quote said, is indeed dark, becoming darker by the week, by the day, if you will. In John 3, verse 19, in this light of a dark world, and it is becoming very dark, Christ had this to say, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." He's referring to himself, Jesus Christ. He said, "And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Christ was not recognized as the light at that particular point in time in the society which existed. If you think about that, it plays into the role that you and I have been given as light in the world. But this world loves darkness. It wants darkness because the deeds are evil. It is a very evil environment in which you and I live. Israel in Egypt experienced the closing in of that society around them, entrapping them and inflicting terrible damage upon them. The damage I refer to is mental as much as physical. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and they cried out. And this was over quite a lengthy period of time. I may be wrong, but I think it's something like 80 years. Cruel, hard bondage. And they cried out. But it did incredible damage to the Israelitish mindset. That's a point we need to observe and think about. It was only, incredibly, 3 days after they were taken out of Egypt, after all of the incredible plagues, all of the miracles that they had witnessed, it took 3 days for them to complain. 3 days to say, "Why did you bring us out here? We want to go back." And of course, they were put into a very difficult position by the Red Sea. It only took 1 month before they again complained bitterly about their condition. And they had been brought out of bondage by great miracles, and yet they very quickly reverted to complaining. So what were they looking at? And we know from what is recorded in Exodus, they were looking at their physical surroundings. After 3 days, God had put them into a position with no escape. The mountains on either side, the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's army coming down behind them. And so they saw that and complained, completely forgetting in 3 days all that God had done to bring them to that particular point. What are we looking at in our society as it closes in around us? And it is closing in around us. It's only a matter of time before we become an object for the world to look at with hate and despise because of what we stand for. So what are we looking at as society closes in around us? The physical circumstances or God? A point that we must not overlook at this point in time, I believe, is that all of these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. And this time of year, we really do need to look back on what God put Israel through and make some equations compatible to where we are today. Because after Paul said that these things happen for us to look at and learn and to examine, he said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And we have these days, peaceful days at the moment, in which to take heed and make sure that we are on a good, solid footing in our relationship with God. That's what these days are about, to make us look at our foundation and to make them solid. God's plan of salvation is woven tightly through the experience of Israel, and Christ is central to that. I'd like you to come back to Numbers 21, and I guess I need to throw in verse 4 right off the bat. Somebody here I have to keep happy. Numbers 21, verse 4. I'll just throw in before we start to read verse 4, the situation where they are in. In verse 21, it tells us that Edom refused to give Israel passage through its territory, so Israel turned away from him. So it's a little bit of adversity in that sense on the journey in which they're going through. But they ran into a situation with the Canaanites, And we see in verse 3 that God intervened for them. Here is another miraculous occurrence, that God delivered up the Canaanites and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So God had just performed another fantastic miracle before their eyes, something they could see, experience and participate in. Then we come to verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor on the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. You see why they had to do that. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. You know, you sort of shake your head. We, from this position today, look back and shake our head. They're witnessing all of these things that God is doing, the Red Sea. And how could you forget what God had done to you within a matter of days? But they did, and they became very discouraged on the way. And the word means to be short. In other words, they became very impatient with God, with Moses, and virtually the same thing. And it's a very good example for us to note, because the physical circumstances caused them to become discouraged in the journey that God had set them upon. I'm coming back to here, but I want to put Exodus 6 verse 9 inserted in here, if I may. In Exodus 6 and in verse 9, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now, I referred earlier to damage. Their sojourn in bondage in Egypt had caused damage to their mental outlook, their mental frame of mind. And here we see the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage caused a damaged view. Their outlook was not clear and concise. They were not seeing God in spite of the miracles and all that he had done for them. They were seeing the physical circumstances around them. And so they became very discouraged on the way. As Paul said, these things happen to examples for us to look at and to learn from. So we come into verse 5. The people spoke against God and against Moses. And if you track through Exodus, you'll see that Moses stood between the people and God. So if you were going, and God spoke through Moses and used him and Aaron to convey his will and his desire. So if you're going to speak against Moses, you were, in fact, speaking against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. The worthless bread being referred to here is manna, miraculously provided by God to sustain them. And they're regarding it as worthless bread, complaining. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. It took that adversity, people dying from the serpent bite, for them to begin to reassess their situation and their attitude. So the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, so that it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I've always thought this is a little bit of an odd interlude in the story here, but there's something very important is being shown to us here. We can know what this means by coming over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 12. John 3. "If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So it's identifying Jesus Christ as the Son of God. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A saviour, a saving, somebody with saving acts to perform on the benefit of people. But even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. I think we understand that. I hope we understand it very intensely on a personal level. But being lifted up is more than just the resurrection that took place after 3 days and three nights in the grave. Track through this just a little bit in John, John 8, verse 25. John 8 and in verse 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So here is Jesus Christ referencing being lifted up. When you lift up the Son of Man, this is not a reference to his resurrection, although being lifted up will encompass that. This is, the word here means to elevate or to exalt. So when you elevate or exalt the Son of Man, then you will know who sent me. You will know the Father. When you lift me up, exalt and honor who I am, then you will know the Father, making that complete connection. In John 12, verse 28, John 12 and in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And most everything that Christ said and did in one way or another pointed to the Father. He came to do the Father's will, and he referenced the Father over and over. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by heard it, said that it was thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So here he is, in fact, referring to the resurrection, but not just confining it to only the resurrection. When he is understood and exalted and honored as the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father, then mankind will recognize a Savior. We recognize a Savior. It was an enormous privilege the other night to be able to take the Passover service with meaning and understand what that means. You know that you have a personal Savior. Does our daily life reflect that knowledge, that appreciation of what he's doing, the saving acts that is coming to in our way? Now, sin produces an environment, it's a mindset, that does not honour God. It causes dishonour. And some of the things that are being said today about God are mind-boggling, at least to me. It shouldn't be, I suppose, because this has been coming for a long time, where God is being dishonoured by a society that's deep in sin and living the results of it. And the Israelites clearly have taught us a lesson. Man is incapable of honouring God's name on his own strength and by his own intelligence. Man, in his carnal state of mind, excels at producing sin. And we're seeing that in a daily occurrence. It is only through Christ being raised up that allows us to honour the Father's name, to know who he is and what he is, and to be able to honour that. So let's take verse 32 forward a little bit, where he says, "If I'm lifted up from the earth," into chapter 13, verse 31. Still in John, chapter 13, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." So when we lift up Jesus Christ in our own heart and mind, we are approaching the Father as well. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's an interesting section of scripture that Christ has quoted here, because we end up with this love one another, but we've not departed from the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. As we are able to express God's love, the agape love, which is referred to here, to each other, Christ is lifted up and the Father is glorified. Now, I don't know what your feeling is, but what we're doing here today is deeply meaningful to me personally, that we sit here together, people from different organizations, but we sit here with that one focus of Jesus Christ being our Savior. We're demonstrating on a very small scale some love towards each other. And in that, Christ is lifted up, the Savior is lifted up. This is not just a social event for us here today. I mean, we're going to enjoy a fine potluck meal afterwards. I guess there's some social aspect to it. But that's a spin-off from the real reason that we are here together, because we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Savior above everything else. That's more important than anything else. And I think God the Father and Christ would be pleased with this little token event that we have here today, coming together as God's people, demonstrating some love, and God is glorified by us lifting up Jesus Christ in that sense. To raise up Christ, we personally recognize and repent of sin. We go back, as we did in the Passover service, we think about that covenant that we made, because Christ's blood honors that covenant that we have with the Father, and we recognize sin personally, repent of it personally, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, and then we have the capacity to honor God's name. It's all very individual and it's all very personal. Loving one another is not an option. It's not an option. John 14, verse 1, as Christ continues here, we read some of these words Tuesday night. "Let not your heart be troubled, and you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And we're very grateful that we do know that. But Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus Christ made this incredible statement. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Our environment needs to be seriously considered by God's people. It can, the environment can, and it does, impact who and what we are. That's the historical evidence of the church over 2,000 years. And I would hazard a guess that every pastor who has developed Bible studies over the years, when we get into the New Testament and we want to give a Bible study in one of the books of the New Testament, one of the first things we do is ask the question, what was the environment that this church group was in? Right? The church in Corinth. Well, what was the environment of Corinth at that time? It has a bearing on the problems that were in the church in Corinth. And you could go through all of the churches listed in Revelation. They're all praised and they're all condemned, and you can go back and look at the environment to begin to understand and appreciate what was going on in the church at that time. No different today. No different today. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And can a human need anything more than that? And yet these things are under direct attack today. Truth is not an admired quality in our environment. Here is another quote that I read just a few days ago. The biggest threat to Western civilization is the demeaning of truth and the smearing of people based on their objective characteristics. You might want to think about that. What are your objective characteristics? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. They are basic characteristics, and you will be smeared for that. The day is coming. The meaning of truth is an understatement in our world around us. The very objective characteristics we stand for will make us targets. Quoting from the same source, the United States of America is exporting a dangerous, toxic ideology to the rest of the world. Can't deny that. And we live in the midst of those toxic, dangerous ideologies. And we can't pretend that that doesn't have some effect on our thinking and our outlook, because it comes at us from every angle, every day. And it takes a powerful mind closely associated with the mind of Christ to be able to resist that. Those who think they stand need to take heed, and we are trying to take heed today. We need rescuing from this dangerous, toxic ideology environment in which we live. We need saving. Jeremiah 14, verse 8. Jeremiah 14 and in verse 8. A statement in the first part of verse 8, Jeremiah 14. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Saviour in time of trouble. We need a Saviour. And saying that, obviously, I'm saying we have a Saviour, and we need to look at that Saviour very closely. The world needs knowledge of the way, knowledge of the truth, and knowledge of what true life is. And God is making that available today. On a very small scale, I grant you, but where Israel failed, and you know what God did, why God raised up Israel, it's a witness and an example to the nations round about, where they failed, you and I are called upon to succeed. And to the degree that we can raise up Christ in our own minds and thoughts is the degree that we will succeed. Jeremiah 13, verse 11, while we're still here. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. And he adds, but they would not hear. God brought them close to himself for renown, for praise, and for glory. That through them, God would be known and honored. That was the intent and the purpose. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, we'll pick it up in verse 11. I'm reading this so that we will personalize it and have a greater desire to be what God wants us to be at this time. Verse 11, Isaiah 43, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour, only one way. I have declared and saved. And then we can begin to insert ourselves in here through the application of Christ's sacrifice to each one of us. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, said the Lord, that I am God. This world needs knowledge of God. It does not know God, and the God that it understands is a false God. The world desperately needs knowledge of God. But instead of just waiting until Jesus Christ returns to say that's when the world will know about God, God is preparing the way for that through his people now. You are a living witness, each one of us individually, a living witness that he is God. And God is intending each one of us to lift Christ up in our hearts, our minds, our actions, in the way of life that we live, in the truth that we embrace and speak, a living example of truth. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver you out of my hand. I work, and I will reverse it. Dropping down to verse 21, the people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Raising Christ up is not to be put under a bushel. It's a light that is to be seen in this world. And as time continues, if you are living examples of God's truth, and truth is being diminished in the world, that light is going to become brighter and brighter and brighter. The day will come when you probably wish the light wasn't that bright because you don't want to be seen. I understand that. But God is intending you to be seen. A living example of that way, of the truth, of that life that Jesus Christ represents. It's a serious business we're involved in. And these are serious times. The Saviour, in application, produces a people who can honour God's name, who can witness that God is God. And that's what we've been called to do, to raise up Christ. In other words, we stand against the demeaning of truth and we display objective characteristics of Jesus Christ. And we're proud to do that, in a right way, proud to do that. How can this happen? Verse 25, still here in Isaiah 43. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Through the application of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption, the reconciliation, bringing us into a relationship with God the Father, we're able then to exhibit. In other words, if we put sin out of our lives and we become unleavened, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, we will be living witnesses to that way. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Takes us back to our baptismal time, right? You remember this very clearly. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. By raising Jesus Christ up personally, we are able to deal with sin, to identify it, to understand it, and to get it out of our lives. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's the life that Christ referred to. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. True life. He was resurrected back to eternal life. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are not very many people on the face of this earth at the moment that have the privilege of Jesus Christ living his life within them, having the ability mentally and spiritually to perceive and understand and know what God is doing with this plan of salvation, to know why we're sitting here today on the first day of the Day of Unleavened Bread, and to know with deep meaning. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the requirement that we committed ourselves to at baptism, that we would deal with sin. Little did we know at baptism how deep that sin would be and just exactly what it was going to entail. But in a right attitude, we committed to this way of life, and as we've lived within the body of Christ all these years, we've come to see more and more clearly sin and the effect that it has upon us. That you do not let sin reign your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And we're in a position where Christ, having been raised up, we have the ability to resist sin. It's not easy. I'm not pretending it is. But we have the ability. If we will identify it and we will set our minds to work against it, you will be given the power to overcome sin, because God wants people that will represent him. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Well, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's the recommittal aspect of taking the Passover service, to recommit to becoming slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, not good fruit. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And wrapped up in all of those verses is the great human potential that each one of us has been given. You didn't generate it yourself. We have the potential to be a part of God's family, eternally speaking. But importantly, we also have the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing between now and the return of Jesus Christ. And he's going to do something. This world is going to know. And right now, you are a living witness by Jesus Christ living his life in you. And the more you commit to dealing with sin, being honest with yourself, digging down deep into your heart and dealing with what you see, the greater that light will shine in this world. And I'm not pretending it's easy. Not at all. It's going to be difficult. But that's what we committed ourselves to at baptism. The sin that is producing an anti-God environment is no longer a factor for those who are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have no reason to be discouraged or impatient, as we saw Israel with Israel. Now, if you look at our physical surroundings, and that's what you look at, you will be discouraged, I promise you. There's nothing out there except darkness, and it's going to get an awful lot darker. And if that's what you're focused on, you will become discouraged. But if you focus on this, you won't become discouraged. You'll join the fight, and you'll be very willing to do so. Of course, Satan wants to discourage us, and he wants to keep us in bondage. He wants us to have anguish of spirit, as we read about in Exodus 6. But today is a day of hope, because we can focus away from the present environment, unlike Israel, ancient Israel, and the terrible example they set because they focused on the present environment. In Exodus 6, let's go back to there and pick up a couple of verses around where we were. Exodus 6, verse 6. pick it up in verse 6, Exodus 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. That's the saving acts. I will rescue you from their bondage and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We need to internalize that for us today, because that's exactly what God has done for us, the position that he has put us in, and we need to be very grateful and appreciative. Israel had the propensity to only see the physical, cause them to curtail their ability to see God. We need eyes that are eyes of hope, that can see beyond the physical. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14 and in verse 22. Strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. It's exactly the same exhortation that you and I need, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not easy. It's not going to be easy, because the world is turning against God and doesn't want anybody who stands for truth, the real truth of God. And yet that's what we've been called to do. We need to appreciate that dealing with sin gives us clarity of sight. If we will deal with sin, we will see the hope that God holds out before us much more clearly. Colossians 1 and verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The many tribulations are put in context by the faith that can oversee those tribulations into the hope which is laid up for us in heaven. And we are in a contractual obligation with God. And you made that at baptism. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that confirmed that. So what God has said he will do, he will do. He absolutely will do. If you have a hope of eternal life in the family of God, it's a real hope. Hang on to it. Dropping down to verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Putting leaven out of our lives. Strengthening with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The patience that ancient Israel did not have. You and I have access to it. Faith in Christ, hope, filled with his Spirit, leads us to see the church in deeply spiritual terms, and by that I mean the body of Jesus Christ. The Passover and all that it means is foundational to the plan of salvation. And so today we emphasize the need to get sin out of our lives so that the foundation becomes strong and firm. Coming back to John 3 again for a moment, John chapter 3. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, we read earlier that Jesus Christ was the light. The world didn't recognize him as the light. But we are lights as Jesus Christ lives his life within us. And it's interesting that right before Christ died, was crucified, he said to his disciples, you know, don't be surprised if they hate you, because they've hated me they hate me, they'll hate you also, because they don't want to see the light. They don't want people living righteous lives, godly lives, committed, deeply committed to truth, the way and life. But he who does the truth comes to the light. And we're encouraged at this time of the year to come to the light and let that light show us things about ourselves that we can deal with, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Lift up Jesus Christ in your hearts and minds and let that light show you what God sees when God looks at you, so that we can be greater witnesses of this way of life. Foundations that are built on sand will not stand when the storm comes. Well, they'll stand for a while until the storm comes. But when the storm comes, according to Christ, then they won't stand. Well, this is the time to make sure our foundation is rock. Now, you might not think much is going on at this point in time. A lot is going on. And if we have not taken the time to make sure our foundation is rock, you will rue the day when the storm does come. This is the time to be doing these things. We've got the next 7 days to raise up Christ in our own minds. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance to the saints. God gives us a mind that can see hope, real hope, and believe in it. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, and that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet according and gave him to be head over all things to his church. So this section of scripture that's talking about the great power of God that is available to us, the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge that is available to us, leads us to Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We need to see Jesus Christ as the living head of this church and be filled with the hope that he gives us. By raising up Christ, we grow in the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We grow in hope. We grow in appreciation of his mighty power. We grow in honoring the name of God. Philippians 1 verse 6. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing. Are we confident in this day and age in our relationship with God? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It's a neat package, whichever way we come at it. If we raise up Christ, the Father will be glorified, because the two are one and the same, essentially. Titus 2 verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." If our eyes are looking on these things, we will not become discouraged. We will be encouraged and we will be strong. I'd like to leave you with one final thought out of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, Hebrews 12 and in verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." We have 7 days to think about this. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And there is a work that God is going to do. This world will know the Father. It's just a matter of time. And you are being prepared to be a part of that witness to this world of who the Father is. "As we lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us, we look unto Jesus, the Saviour, the author and finisher of our faith." That's where our eyes need to be. Keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. And today we probably focus more on the author part. The finishing part, we look down the line a little with that. But as the author, he is the chief leader. He is the captain. Chapter 2, verse 10, still here in Hebrews, makes that very clear. Chapter 2, and in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." He is the chief leader. He is the captain. He is the captain of our salvation. He is our Savior. And his will is to commit to saving acts on our behalf, leading to the overall main saving act. As the finisher, it means he will complete. What he has started, he will complete. Verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That's our relationship we have with Christ. Verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." The God of this world has no part with those who are raising up Jesus Christ and using the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's a tough world. It's Satan's world, and it's getting tougher. But God's Spirit will prevail, and it will prevail in our individual lives if we will get the sin out, if we will raise up Christ as our personal Savior and think about all of the effects that that should have on our lives. So our captain goes before us. Be sure to lift him up.